I was looking at the word that came out on the 19th of February. And many times in that word, the Lord talked about how the body of Christ was growing cold, waxing cold. He said that several times. And I thought about that as I was thinking about the message for tonight, because the pastor's series on the judgment seat of Christ, it has the title of Judgment Seat of Christ, but it's really about holiness. That's what it's really about. It says judgment seat, but it's really about holiness. And when your heart starts to cool, things are not nearly as important to you as they used to be. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit talked about was we don't have the same level of commitment, that's not his word, it's my word, for making sure we're here for pre-service worship and enjoying pre-service worship like we used to, because it's an attack of the enemy to make our hearts wax cold. He also talked about how we don't participate in the actual praise and worship like we used to. And he's talking about this church because our hearts are getting cold. And I thought about that. And so I said, Lord, has my heart gotten cold too? He says, it's cool. He says, cooler than it was. And so, because, you know, I'm thinking everything is okay for Barry, you know. But, you know, I think about it. I think about what he said in that message. And I'm great and wonderful and really enjoy worship and praise and worship when I'm here. But I don't exactly get here on time for pre-service worship when I know I can. And see, if you know you can do something and you don't do it, your heart is getting cold. So I thanked him for showing me that. Because, you know, like Pastor said, if you ask a question, be ready for the answer. And so I was thankful for that. The message tonight, I'm going to talk a little bit and then I'm going to give you the topic, then I'm going to give you the subject. Because I'm going to be honest with you, depending on where you are spiritually, this message has the potential of making you mad, getting you upset. Okay? But you know what? I would rather get you upset than not say anything, and then I get in front of my Father in heaven, and he says, Barry, why didn't you get them upset when I should have? And this is for you too, who are watching by the internet, because this applies to you too. Because Kathy said something this morning that I thought about also. It says, you know, we don't have any more time to play church. You know, we have to be serious about our relationship with God. Playtime is over. Playtime is over. You know, we should be at a point in our lives where we're more spiritually mature today than we were last Wednesday when we were here. And if we're not growing spiritually, we're still playing. We're still playing. Many of you know that my brother is a minister, my younger brother, Rodney. He and I were talking about 3 weeks ago, and he asked me, he says, Barry, did you see that article in the newspaper about the university that is allowing its female students to buy the morning after pill? I said, no, I hadn't seen that. So he told me where to go look online. So I got online and I read the story. And what the university has done, it has taken a vending machine and put it in a place where you have to know where it is in order to find it so that you can purchase the morning after pill. And the thing that caught my attention was you can purchase the morning after pill cheaper through the vending machine than you can if you go to a pharmacy. Remember, the judgment seat of Christ, the real subject is holiness. The real subject is holiness. Now, the morning after pill, and many of you probably know more information about this than I do, but the morning after pill, the theory behind it was that you have young ladies and women who have been raped or who were forced to have sex against their will. And so the morning after pill was designed for them to take so they would not get pregnant because that was not what they wanted. Okay? But you know how the enemy works. Okay? The enemy just needs an opportunity. And this was an opportunity. Because see, now, the morning after pill is being used more to stop a pregnancy that's already started than to prevent a pregnancy. Because as you know, once the egg is fertilized in the fallopian tube, it travels down to the uterus. And its purpose is to attach to the uterus so then the baby can start to develop and be born. Well, what the morning after pill does, it irritates the lining of the uterus so the egg can attach. Do you hear what I'm saying? She's already pregnant. So the morning after pill, in essence, becomes a chemical abortion. Okay? It becomes a chemical abortion. Now, lest you get upset with me, because see, in my mind, I'm thinking this. I understand logically why it was developed, okay? But if you look at it from God's point of view, it is totally unnecessary. Because from God's point of view, you shouldn't be having sex if you're not married anyway.
Amen.
Do you hear me?
Yes.
You shouldn't be having sex if you are not married, okay? If you're not happy with that, that's fine. That's okay. At least I told you. Now you're responsible for it. But we have gotten so laxed in the body of Christ, we don't see that as a big issue anymore. Our children move in with people and do the things that husband and wives do, and they're not married. Okay? That's wrong. It's wrong. It is wrong. And the Word of God says if you do that, continue to do that, you could be walking your way straight to the lake of fire. That's what the Scripture says. Okay? I know in this country, choice is a big issue. Okay? But I want to tell you something. And you may be surprised by this. God is in favor of choice. Isn't that what free will is? It's choice. Now, the enemy, being the opportunist that he is, he has taken choice and turned it. So it no longer represents what God initially had in mind. Okay? Had in mind. And I also think about how he sets it up where you're either pro-choice or you're pro-life. And see, God is both. He's both pro-choice and pro-life. But see, the enemy knows that he can't say pro-life, and then on the opposite against life. He can't say that. Okay? He can't say that. And he also knows that he can't get us to say pro-choice versus no choice. Okay? But see, when you're walking in the holiness that God has designed for us, the only choice you have is to either be in line with what God said or not. Okay? Be in line with what God says or not. That's the choice you have. That's your choice. The issue is the continuing decline of holiness in the body of Christ. And it's, you know, there used to be a time in this country when the body of Christ was the moral barometer for this country. I mean, people, you know, you would see a pastor walking down the street, and people knew he was a pastor, and they would show him respect. Women would walk down the street. Men who would curse like a sailor would show them respect. You don't see that anymore. Well, you see a lot less of it than you used to. Okay? You see a lot less of it than you used to. The church, Jesus is no longer their first love. Okay? Jesus is no longer the first love. The church has gotten to the point that it is now bowing to the new Baal. Money. That's the new Baal. Money. And the church is bowing to that. Okay? We, Barry, Judy, Lee, Neil, we have become our first love. Not God, but we, ourselves, are our first love. Because we want to do what we want to do. And if it happens to line up with God's will, that's okay too. Okay? You live that way long enough, you will never see God's face. Do you hear me? You will never see his face. Okay? More and more of us are living a sinful lifestyle because we have been taught that it's okay. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, ministers don't stand in the pulpit and say it's okay to sin. No, we're not crazy, okay? But what we do, we say things like, you know, God knows I'm going to sin, and so that's why we have grace. Because he knows I'm going to sin, and so that's why we have grace. Or my born-again spirit doesn't sin, but my body sins because my body's not glorified. So my body's going to do some things that my spirit doesn't want it to do, okay? But this is the one that really gets me. Because this is the one that has really fed into morality going down the hill fast. And the prosperity doctrine has played a big role in this. God wants me happy. How many times have you heard a minister or someone in the pulpit says, God wants you happy? God wants you blessed. God wants you to have this. He wants you to have that. Yeah. That's true. But if you're not doing it the way God wants it done, then God is not in it. Amen. God is not in it. Amen. Have you ever noticed that there are absolutes for everything except for religion and morality? Have you noticed that? We all know that if you combine two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, you get what? Water. We know that, okay? We also know that if you flip the switch and the electricity is working, it's going to produce light. We know that. That's an absolute, okay? We know that. But when it comes to religion and morality, everything is relative. And that's because that is what we're taught from day one in our schools up until where we are right now. You know why? Because it's all about us. It's about our choice, what we want to do. Okay? I remember when I was in college and I was exposed to situation ethics. Okay? Situation ethics. Situation ethics says that whenever you're faced with a moral dilemma, whenever you're faced with a question, whenever you're faced with a difficult decision, you do what you feel is right. That's situation ethics. You do what you feel is right. Has nothing. In other words, you become the standard. You become the standard, okay? Satan loves it when we are the standard, okay? And what just breaks my heart is just so many of us in the body of Christ, we do that. I mean, we will fight you to the death that it's my right to make this decision. I have the right to do this. I have a right not to do this. I can decide what I want to do. But what is your standard? What is your standard? I learned a long time ago that Barry cannot be the standard for Barry's life. Because if Barry is the standard for Barry's life, Barry is not going to see God's face. Because Barry is going to want to do things that are in diametrically opposed to what God wants me to do. I know that. I know that. You know how I know that? Because I still have to renew my mind. I ain't there yet. I ain't there yet. I still have to renew my mind. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Holiness for God is doing things that line up with his word, behaving in a way that lines up with his word. Holiness for God is when a person sees you, they should be looking at Jesus. That's holiness for God. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. And we are woefully short in giving that to him. We are. We are. And it's because we don't use God's word as our standard. We don't use it. See, the world teaches us there are no absolutes, there are no standards. God says there are standards. God says there are ways to do things that's going to keep you in good standing with me. And there are ways to do things that are not going to keep you in good standing with me. See, many of us Christians, if this is God's hand of blessing and we're standing under it, so many of us are making decisions, ladies and gentlemen, that are taking us away from God's blessing, just taking us away. And we don't even realize we're walking away from it. And we wonder why things happen to us the way they do. When a young lady can make a decision whether or not she can buy a pill that can keep her from getting pregnant, my issue is not the choice. My issue is, what are you thinking? Don't you realize that God has designed your body for a certain function? That he's designed your body to be a temple that he can live through? Don't you realize that you just can't go to bed with anybody you want to and think it's okay? Guys, it works for you too. You just can't sleep with anybody you want to and think it's okay. It's not. It is not okay. And yet, we know people right now who are doing that very thing. We do. And I will bet to a person, we have said nothing to them about it's not right. Don't want to see any hands. We haven't. I'm guilty of that too. I'll raise my hand. They're our friends. They're our family. We don't want to offend them. We don't want them upset. I don't want them to go to hell either. But if they continue to do what they're doing, that's where they're going. Okay? And guess who God is going to look to? Barry, you had an opportunity to speak my word in that situation. You did not do it. I am holding you accountable for that one. You see this little pile of rewards, Barry, that you had? Bye, you're gone. Just because you didn't do that one little thing. Holiness is a serious issue with God. It's a serious issue with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, get my glasses. Where in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about how by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and because Adam sinned, death came into the world. In verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Ladies and gentlemen, we have just read what is, and the title of the message is, The Christian's Morning After Pill. It's grace. We have been taught that we can do anything we want to as long as we tell God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Because grace covers us. When we make a decision to do something wrong and then tell God we're sorry, grace covers us. No, it doesn't. Because, see, think about the function of a morning after pill. It is to make something that currently exists look as if it never existed. Okay? So we will sin, we will do things on purpose, and then we'll go to God and tell him we're sorry. Grace covers the blood of the Lamb, all of that, as if what we did never happened. It happened. But for many Christians, grace is their morning after pill. It is their morning after pill. It's the reason why they feel they can do whatever they want to do and be okay. And everything's going to be fine. It's not. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me tell you what's scary in all of this. You can get so far out into sin that it will destroy your willpower to come back to God. What do I mean that it will destroy your willpower? It won't be important to you. What you want is going to be important to you, not what God wants. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1, verse 2, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. They're going to walk away, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience is going to be seared. They're no longer going to feel that check in their spirit. That check in their spirit is going to get weaker, weaker, and weaker. Weaker and weaker and weaker until it stops. And I'm telling you, when that check in your spirit stops, Lord have mercy. Look in Jude. There was a time in my life when I believed that once saved, always saved. But I want you to take a good look at Jude. And remember that this book was written to Christians. Okay? We're going to begin in verse 11. And we're going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. It says, woe unto them. Remember, he's talking to Christians. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, cared about of winds, trees whose fruits withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Okay? Now, without going into a lot of detail in this whole record, he's describing someone who stepped so far away from God that grace is no longer going to, that he's no longer going to spend eternity in heaven. Okay? If you look back up at verse 11, it talks about, woe unto them, they have gone the way of Cain. Now, you remember Cain in Genesis. Cain brought his offering to God. And the Word of God says he brought the works of his hands to the Lord. And Cain and Abel, his brother, brought a blood offering. Okay? Abel brought what God requested. Cain brought God what Cain wanted to bring God. Okay? For a long time, I questioned, why was God unhappy with Cain's offering? He brought him the best of his fruit. He brought him the best of his garden. Why was God not happy with that? Because that was not what God required. Do you see what I'm telling you?
Yes.
It doesn't matter how good it is. If it's not what God requires, praise God. And so Cain, he knew he was supposed to bring a blood sacrifice. But he says, you know, I'm gonna bring God what I want God to have. I'm going to approach God the way I want to approach God. That is what religion does. It approaches God the way it wants to approach God. That's what religion does. And so Cain says, okay, God, this is what I'm going to give you. And God says, that's not what I asked for, Cain. And so Cain, he gets upset. Then he goes, and what does he do? He takes it out on his brother. He kills his brother. And then when God confronts him about it, Cain gets upset and makes all these excuses. Then he walks away from God forever. Catch the image. Cain walks away forever. Remember how he talks about it in verse 11 about Korah? Remember Korah was one of the men who stood up against Moses?
Yes.
And then he and his whole family was swallowed up in the earth, gone forever. That is the message he's trying to get us to see here. When we make decisions like that, we are making eternity decisions. Okay? We're making eternity decisions. Now look in verse 12. In verse 12 and 13, he's describing a person who has walked away from God back into a sinful lifestyle. Verse 12, these are spots in your feast. Look how he describes them. Remember, he's not talking about the sinner person. He's talking about Christians, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Because if you think that this was only limited to Jude back when Jude wrote it and it's not true today, take the blinders off. Take the blinders off, because you need to take the blinders off so you can try to save these people. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, and when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water. Look at how he's describing them. Carried about by the winds, trees whose fruit withereth. That's a dead tree. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Okay? Look at the words, how he describes the person. Spots in your feast, clouds without water, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Do you see the words twice dead? Okay? What does that mean? For all of you who believe once saved, always saved, what does twice dead mean? Okay, I'm going to take this one because I used to believe once saved, always saved. Twice dead means, and this is not brain surgery, you were dead, you had life, and now you're dead again. Dead again. So you, at one time you were dead spiritually, you became alive spiritually because of the blood of the Lamb. Now you have walked away and you're dead again. What does that mean? The lake of fire is your next destination. A lot of people don't want to hear that. And see, for those individuals who continue to make decisions based on what they want to do, the lake of fire is their next destination. And they don't even know it. They think they're okay. They think they are okay. They are not okay. But do you see how critical holiness is to God? It is a big deal. A big deal. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm not going to hold you too long, but there are some things we just have to cover. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He's talked about a lot of things, and then he gets to verse 13 and says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children." A better way to read that would be as children of obedience. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to what? Former lust. See, one of the problems we have in the church today is we have not taught people that the things that you did before you got born again, that's past. You shouldn't be doing those now. But we haven't taught them that. We're just glad you're born again, you're in church, and we'll take that. It's not enough. It's not enough. According to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is what? Holy. So be ye holy in some of the things you do. In 50% of the things you do. We'll take 75%. Do I hear 80? Do I hear 85? No, everything you do, it says be holy in all manner of conversation, in your behavior, in your lifestyle, in your thinking, in your talking. You be holy. Be holy. Because, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, if God tells us to be holy, don't you think it's possible for us to be holy? Do you think having sex outside of marriage is holy? I guess you do. No one said no, but Kathy. No. Praise God. Hallelujah. And see, the risk you run in telling folks that what they're doing is not according to God's word, it is unholy, is who are you to judge me? I knew you when. And a lot of folks knew me when. And praise God, he doesn't remember me when. Amen. He has wiped that slate clean. Amen. But what I'm trying to communicate tonight is we have a responsibility that we have a brother or a sister who is not living according to the lifestyle that God has said in his word, we need to find a way to communicate that to that person. Because who knows, you could be the only person that's keeping him or her from the lake of fire. Now, some folks may think, you know, that's a burden to have, Barry. Listen, if you don't do it, who else is God going to send? Who else? I would much rather, I love Sister LaFay, so I'm going to pick on her. I would much rather have her mad at me now and going to heaven than happy with me and not going. That's just me. That's just me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're still looking at holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, again, this is written to Christians, okay? So when it says unbelievers, he's not talking about necessarily, but it's part of it, those who are lost. He's talking about men and women who are not acting the way they should act. Unbeliever believers. That's what he's talking about, too. Folks who know what to do and not doing it. Okay? "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part
hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are the temple of the living God. Let that sink in. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When will God dwell in us? When will God walk with us? And when will we be God's people? When we are his temple. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. If you have a marker, underline that verse. It says, be ye separate. Because, see, God says, I want you to separate yourself from the world. That's the first separation. The second separation is to separate yourself to me. Separate yourself to me. That's what I'm looking for. But if our testimony is the same as the world's testimony, there is no separation. There is no separation. Wherefore, come out. Come out. Make a decision to leave. Make a decision to leave. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be fun-filled. But God said, make a decision to leave that lifestyle. Leave those people who are in that lifestyle. Separate yourself to me. That is what he is looking for. That is what he wants. Separate, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. When are we his sons and daughters? When we separate ourselves from the world. Because as long as we're not separate from the world, how can we say we are his sons and daughters? We can't. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, what promises? That God says we will be his sons and daughters, okay? That he will be our father, okay? We have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. Since we have these promises, let's do something to take advantage of. Let's clean yourself up. Clean yourself up. And when he says clean yourself up in terms of flesh and spirit, you just don't let anybody feed the word to your spirit. Any doctrine won't do. It's got to be God. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3. We can close. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, okay, there is something God wants us to know in addition to what he has already told us, okay? So I'll let you go back to find out what he's already told us. But he said, I want you to know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You remember that? Remember the prophecy that came out a couple of weeks ago? Yeah. Mm-hmm. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Of their own selves. In other words, think about lovers of the self being, if it feels good for me, that's what I'm going to do. If I think it's okay, that's what I'm going to do. Okay? Does not have anything to do with God. And remember, this is written in the book of Timothy. So these are Christians, okay? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. These are Christians. My God, these are Christians. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God,
And you know what they have? A form of godliness. There are three words I want to focus on real quick. Heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasure. This word heady means falling forward. In other words, whatever the emotion wants to do, that's what they do. Because heady is the opposite of calm and deliberate. You're thinking things through before you do it. You just do it because it feels good. You do it because I want to. High-minded. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, the word that's translated high-minded here is lifted with pride in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. And it literally means clouded with pride. Clouded with pride. And then this word lovers or pleasure is sensual gratification. Now, sensual gratification is much more than sex. Sensual gratification, eating a lot, smoking your cigarette, doing whatever you want to do that feels good to you. That's sensual gratification, okay? The flesh is what's become the most important. Look at Matthew chapter 6. When the Lord showed this one to me, I said, okay. See, Matthew chapter 6 is the chapter that ends with seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the context of this message, let me show you what the Lord showed me. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. When you lay something up, you make a decision to lay it up. It's you making that decision to lay it up, okay? So in the context of this message, when he says lay up treasures, you are laying up things or you are doing things that please you, okay, that you want to do in the context of this message. Verse 20. But in contrast, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you remember the message that Pastor did about if you want treasure in heaven, what you have to do? One of the things is give to the poor, okay? So, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will you be also. In the context of this message, the Lord says the treasure is my ability to do what I want to do. That's your treasure. That is what is important to you. I can do what I want to do. I can make the decision I want to make. That is your treasure. Do you see that? He says, for where your treasure is, for where what's important to you, that's where your heart's going to be. That is where your heart is going to be. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If thy eye, he's speaking prophetically, if thy eye is full of light, then you're born again on your way to heaven. If thy eye is full of darkness, you still have the sin nature, you're not going to heaven. Okay, long and short. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? I want you to listen to how I'm going to read verse 24. No man can be a slave to two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and yourself. You see that? You cannot serve God and yourself. And most of us Christians, we don't serve God. We serve ourselves. And let's end in James. James chapter 1. Holiness is God's standard for our lives. It doesn't matter how we feel about that. It doesn't matter what we think about that. That is the standard for our lives. And God says, if you want everything that I have planned out for you since before the foundations of the world, then by God, you're going to have to be holy. If you're not willing to be holy, then you don't want what I have for you. That's the bottom line, people. If you're not willing to be holy, if you're not willing to renew your mind, to slowly peel away all that unholiness as part of your mind, because we know the spirit is okay, but the mind still needs to be renewed. If you're not willing to do what it takes to do that, then you are not willing to take what God has made available to you since before the foundation of the world. You want to be a person that you can walk up to someone and say, how long have you had a club foot? All your life? We're going to take care of that today. We're going to heal that club foot. Forget about it. If you're not willing to be holy, forget about it. Forget about it. You know what? For all of you folks, including you who are watching this on it, who are watching this now and may watch it delayed, if you are not striving to live a holy lifestyle, do not be surprised if you're going to have financial problems. Do not be surprised if you're going to have marital problems. Do not be surprised if you're going to have problems with your children. If you are not striving to live a holy lifestyle, you're begging for problems. Don't be surprised. Do not be surprised. Because God has already told you. It's going to come if you are not holy. He's already said that. James chapter 1, verse 13. 13, 14, and 15. 13, 14, 15, 16. Okay, 13. It says, let no man say that when he is tempted of God, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's talking about Christians. We're drawn away by what feels good to us. We're drawn away by who looks good to us. We're drawn away by those type of things that are affecting the flesh. Verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Not physical death, ladies and gentlemen. Spiritual death. That's what he's talking about. When sin is finished, it brings forth spiritual death. Verse 16. And then James ends that with, do not err, my brethren, my beloved brethren. He's saying, listen, don't think that you continue to sin, that you can continue to chase those your lusts, that you can continue to chase the things that entice you and think it's going to be okay. Don't err, my brethren, in thinking it's going to be fine. It's not. It's not. And see, for us, many of us, we think, as I said before, we can sin, then we can just tell God we're sorry and it's going to be all right. I got news for you. That didn't work with my mom and dad. It didn't work with them. You think it's going to work with God? No. It didn't work with my mom and dad. When they knew I did something deliberately and I said I'm sorry, I got the punishment anyway because they knew I was not really sorry. Yeah, I was sorry I got caught. That's the only thing I was sorry about. I got caught. God loves you. He loves you. And he is giving all of us an opportunity to sit back, examine our lives, and ask ourselves the question, where are we not being holy? Where are we not being holy? And just ask the question. He loves you enough, he'll tell you. But don't ask the question if you really don't want to know the answer. Because, see, he wants you to have that answer because from this day forward, there are lives he wants you to touch. But your level of holiness is going to affect how many lives you can touch. And I praise God that we have the example of Jesus Christ. His level of holiness, we saw what he did because he was holy. We saw what he did. We saw what he did. And when he made the statement, the things I do, you shall do also. and greater things than these shall ye do because I go to my Father, with the expectation that you're going to be just like me. And if you're just like me, you can do those things. Amen? Don't let your heart grow cold to holiness. Don't just accept things that you've always accepted, because what's the big deal? When Pastor did that message about in James, about God being upset because the person had money and didn't want to give to the poor, I took note of that. I took note of that. That God loves the poor so much that he expects us, when we can, to do things for them. I took note of that. That's part of being holy, folks. That's part of it. Don't let your heart cool off anymore. Turn up the heat. Turn up the heat. Remember, Paul told Timothy, I want to put you in remembrance of the word that went over before you from your, I remember your grandmama Eunice and all this kind of stuff. He wants us on fire again for him. Yes. You know, this morning's service, oh, I love that. I love that. Because God had a chance to do what he wanted to do this morning. It was wonderful. And it's a shame that we can count on our hand and fingers the number of times he's done things like that, which means that we're stifling him. We're stifling him. I want to encourage you. No, I want to be like Paul. I want to beseech you. I want to lovingly beg you. Be ye holy as God is holy. And let people see it in you. When you come across things that are not holy, say it's not holy. I mean, you don't have to be mean about it. You don't have to, but, you know, you can let people know that, are you sure you're doing what God wants you to do? Things like that. Because life is too short. We're getting close to the end of time. And I don't think we got a whole bunch of years left. I may not see it, but I don't think it's going to be far off. When you look back through through Scripture and through the Old Testament, the men and women who did things for God, mighty things for God, they had a lifestyle that was different. They had separated themselves from the world. They had separated themselves from everything that they could see, because they knew what God expected. And many of them had a sin nature. They didn't have what we have today. They separated themselves. And so we have to separate ourselves from them to God.